Tomorrow is, I think, our newest national holiday known as Juneteenth, which celebrates the day that the emancipation of slaves became effective for all of the United States. The last place for that to happen, as far as I understand, is in Texas, which is where this holiday started, in Galveston Bay. And essentially, obviously, we all know about the Emancipation Proclamation, but that was not effective to states that were in Confederate control. And so after about 2.5 years, finally the word spread that by a federal command that the all slaves were freed. And so that, I think, freed about 250,000 of the remaining slaves who were unaware that was their new reality. And it's in the same way, Jesus came to give us freedom. He came to purchase freedom for us. And so we celebrate this because people are made in God's image all across the world, from every tongue, every background, every skin color, and we celebrate that. And we want to be people who promote this the dignity of all of mankind. And so as we continue to seek that in our world, let's just say a quick prayer as we observe this federal holiday. Lord God, we thank you for you, the fact that you created us differently. You created us unique. God, you created people with different gifts. You created people with different skin colors. You created people with different talents. You created people of different genders. You created people, Lord, in a way that just made us, that just makes us special to you, because we image you, Lord, in different ways. And we just pray, Lord, now that we would, as your people, as your church, that we would be a voice of love and of truth. That we would be a voice that promotes those who are vulnerable and lifts them up, God, and then speaks value in life into everybody who walks through our doors or interacts with us during the course of a week. So, Lord, as we just think of the struggles that we still have in our world for equality, we just pray that you would bring justice. And we thank you, Lord, that is your design. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue on in our series that we've been calling I Have Good News. And just by way of a quick review, we started off by talking about this passage where Paul tells us that Christ's love compels us. And we'll look at this again, so I'm going to keep this one quick. But that's our motivation. We're going to review our motivation today, because we need to have that in our hearts as we're going to be prepared to share the word of Jesus. Then we moved on to the following week, where our title was The Harvest is Plentiful. Jesus is looking at the masses, he's looking at the people, and it says that his heart breaks for them. He is sad for them. He looks out on them and has compassion, because they are like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. And he tells his disciples, he asks them to pray that God would send harvesters into the field. And he tells them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he proceeds to send out his followers into that field. There is a massive harvest to be gathered in the world. We are being told to believe that the sky is falling in terms of the Christian faith, or people believing in God in our country. And yeah, there are some disturbing trends and directions, but the church was born in a time that was hostile to Christianity and thrived in those times. And God still wants to use his church. Not only that, but the opportunities are larger than we have oftentimes been led to believe. So that's the first couple of weeks. Then we had a break in there for our student takeover, which was an awesome weekend. And then part three, we talked about making the most of every opportunity. We talked about the blessed practices. We talked about how we need to begin with prayer. We need to listen when we're talking with people about things of faith. A great strategy is to eat with people who don't know Jesus. When we spend time eating with them, we're connecting with them, we're sharing life with them. There's something intimate about that. And then we talked about serving them. And I said at the end of that we're going to save the last S to really dive into this week. And that's what we're going to do. That's that final S, is to share our story. We need to share our story with people around us, to share God's story with people around us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter challenges us in this way. He says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Peter says, always be prepared. We need to be prepared to give an answer, to share her testimony, to share about the love of Christ with people around us. I'll be honest, this verse can actually be a little bit intimidating, I think, if we read it in a certain way. We read this verse and we go, I guess I'm not that prepared, so maybe I just shouldn't speak up at all. And we can fall into a trap like that where it comes to the good news that we've been given. Like, we have good news and we are called to share it, but we're like, I didn't prepare. I'm not prepared, so I'm not going to do it. And a couple of things. First of all, we need to be challenged to prepare and then allow that to influence that. But also, we need to not make it something that it's not. You know, if you recall that feeling, or maybe you had this as recently as a month ago, where you forgot that there was a test at school or something. Anybody ever have this happen, or was it just me? You forgot there was a test. You're like, oh, that's today? I thought that was tomorrow. And there's a lot of things that happen depending on your personality. For some people, they're like, okay. For other people, you're like, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. They're like, everything's going to fall apart, you know? Like, the whole world is about to end. I was more in that second category where if I forgot something for school, like, it just stressed me out. Like, it just wound up. And I can remember that feeling, that sense of panic. Like, there's a test today. What am I going to do? And you go in unprepared. And sometimes we can feel that way as we get into a conversation with someone. Here's the thing about this. We just don't have to take the test. And so sometimes we just avoid it. We just avoid it altogether, and we avoid the topic, and we don't share our story. We don't share God's story. But we've missed an opportunity and really a central point of our calling as followers of Christ, which is to share this good news that we have with people around us. Once again, we did a congregational survey back in January, February, and we identified during that survey that 66% of us have identified someone to share the gospel with. I think that number is probably a little bit higher now. We introduced these cards that we call our top three cards, and these are a way for us to keep track of who are we seeking to reach out to with the gospel. We put these someplace that we see them regularly, and with it, we're committing to pray for these people, to do the blessed practices with them, and to try to share God's story with them. And we put names on there so that we can be praying for them consistently and just allowing God to work through those interactions and circumstances. And so hopefully that number's even gone up, but 66% of us as of this past February had identified someone that we are seeking to share the gospel with in some sort of setting. Out of a scale of 1 to 5 in our readiness to share the gospel, as a church, we averaged out at 3.7%. 3.7%. It was pretty strong. I mean, that's pretty strong. But I still think that there's room for us all to grow and to be challenged and to take a step in that direction. Some of us felt, there was a handful of us that felt like a 1. A little bit more who felt like a 2, around 10%, felt like we were at 2. I think it was around 25% at 3 and goes from there. So 3.7 on the average. That's pretty good. So 66% of us had, 2/3 of us had decided, oh, I have a person I want to share with. We feel fairly ready, 3.7, but when it came down to it, 30% of us had actually shared the gospel with someone in the past year. 30%. So that's great. That's actually a pretty good number, but 70% of us are like, oh, I'm still waiting on that opportunity. And sometimes that's the reality. Other times we're kind of missing them, or we're not feeling prepared, or there's something holding us back from seeking that out. And so the goal is for us to not be in people's faces, but just to take the opportunities and create the opportunities for us to walk through that door and share the gospel, the good news, with someone around us. In order to do that, we need to do exactly what Peter challenges us to do, and that is to be prepared as we go out into our world. And there's a few different ways that I want to take this challenge from Peter, different ways that we need to be prepared in our minds and our hearts. The first one is that we need to be motivationally prepared. In other words, when that moment comes, sometimes we need just a little push. And that push is, why should I do this? Like, the answer to that question, why should I even take this risk? Because sometimes as we interact with people, the reasons why we should take the risk and the reasons not to take the risk, like the fears that we have lurking in the background, they're imbalanced the wrong way. And so that's why we don't share. Because we're like, well, I could face rejection right now. I could alienate this person or lose this relationship. I could not know an answer and be embarrassed about it. Or something like that could happen in these next few minutes. If my why is not strong enough, that will be enough to stop me from opening my mouth. But if my why is strong enough, that is, this is the most important news on the planet, this is the announcement of freedom for people, for all people, and they need to hear this news. If we don't have that planted deep in our heart, we will turn away from these opportunities at different times. So we need to be motivationally prepared. Again, we talked about this in week 1, but it bears repeating. And there are many possible motivations. The fact that Jesus commands it, that could be a motivation out of obedience to my Savior. I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to do what he asks me to do. The fact that Jesus commands us is a motivation. The fact that people need it is a motivation. The fact that Jesus left his church and he said, this is my plan A, and by the way, there's no plan B for reaching the world, that should be a motivation for us. But ultimately, what we landed on as our number one motivation in week one is that having received love from Jesus, having received grace from him, should be the number one motivation for wanting to pass that love and that grace on to people around us in our lives. When we really interact with the good news of the gospel, when it sinks down deep and takes root in our heart, it's like the most meaningful thing ever to us. Therefore, we want to share it with other people. That's the motivation, because it changes us and transforms us. And we see the power and the importance of it for ourselves. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, starting in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. It's his love that compels us. It's his love that pushes us. It's his love that's empowering us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. In verse 18, he carries on. He says, all this is from God who reconciled us. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. So things that were separated, now reconciled, brought back together through Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he reconciles us and then gives us that ministry of spreading that gospel around, that good news around to other people. Because as those who've received it, we understand the importance to give it away. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And again, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. That's the call. That's the call that it means to follow Jesus. In fact, when he approached his first followers, he said, come and follow me, and I will turn you into people who fish for other people. I'll turn you into fishers of men. And he challenges us to go out and to become fishers of men, be ambassadors for Christ, people who represent him, our king of a foreign land to another world. We need to be motivationally prepared. We need to let this sink down deep in our hearts. Sometimes what we need is to have that gospel message renewed to us and to just meditate on it and think about it and let the gospel continue to sink deep. That though we were dead, though we were separated from God, though we were enemies of Christ, even then, he chose to die for us and make a way for us to be reconciled to God. And then sends us out with that message of reconciliation. That's a big motivation for us. And we need to dwell on it. We need to understand it. We need to let it sink deep into our hearts, that we can be motivated to open our mouths and that it would overcome any sort of fear of failure, any sort of fear of what the other person might say or of not having the right answer, of being embarrassed or whatever it might be, that this would overcome that. It won't make it go away. You'll still have those nerves. You'll still be concerned about, do I say it? Do I speak up? But then you just do it scared because you're motivated beyond that roadblock. And so that's what he offers to us. That's what he invites us into, that ministry of reconciliation. And so we need to overcome any barrier to sharing the gospel with people around us. The second way that we need to be prepared is we need to be mentally prepared. We need to be mentally prepared to share the gospel with people around us. I think this is another big reason that people don't share. Now we said on a scale of 1 to 5, we were 3.7. So mentally, we're fairly prepared. We feel like we know what we want to say. But there's a big reason that people don't share is because they feel like that little bit that they're short might be the thing that trips them up. Like, I don't know everything. I don't know the answer to every tough question. And so I don't know if I'm going to be able to continue this conversation or have a successful conversation. But we need to overcome that as well. And so one way is to know, be confident and comfortable with the answers we have. We're never going to have every answer. We're never going to have it completely right. We're not going to have all of our ducks in a row. But I can tell you a very powerful evangelism tool is the phrase, I don't know, let me find out. Very powerful evangelism tool. Because you also demonstrate to someone else that you don't have every answer and you're willing to say it, that you're not going to tell them something that you don't know is true. And so we need to understand that we're not going to have every answer, but we do need to feel confident and comfortable and prepared. That's a big reason why we decided to go ahead and do this workshop that we have. It's in 6 days. It's on Saturday, but it's not too late to get involved. The cost is $10 just to help cover lunch, but we're bringing in Paul and Rana Hartalupas, friends of Mackenzie and mine from college, our Michigan State years, so they're very, very smart and great people. We know that because I went to MSU. They are leading the crew movement now at Grand Valley State University, and very gifted evangelists. In college, Rana was in the Greek system, and she was sharing her faith with people in sororities and different things, and they've done so much different ministry, especially evangelism-focused, through crew, and they're both naturals at it. They're both incredibly gifted at it, and they have a lot to offer in terms of training to our congregation. So any percentage that you feel uncomfortable sharing the gospel, this isn't, you know, we're never going to be 100. But this will help you take a step. And so if you're thinking about, oh, I don't know how to share God's story. I don't know how to share my story. I don't know how to bridge the gap in a conversation. I promise you this workshop will help you with those things and help you to feel more confident as you approach people in your life who need to hear the life-changing message of the good news of Jesus Christ. So there's two parts to sharing your story. One is sharing your story about your life and how Jesus got a hold of you. If you're a follower of Christ, then there's a story to tell about how he got a hold of your heart. And basically, there's three simple ways to put that, or three simple segments of that story to put together as you tell it to other people. Number one is your life before you met Christ. What was it like? How was it going? What were you pursuing for purpose or for identity or for feeling whole? Then the second part is how you met Jesus. What happened? What kind of relationships? Maybe what place did you find yourself in? How did you hear the message, the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And how did that come into your life? And how did you receive that? And then third is how your life's been going ever since you met Jesus. Now, the temptation here is to be like, yeah, and after I met Jesus, I had no problems ever again. Everything went smooth. God is just taking care of everything. All the obstacles are out of the way. But we all know that's not how it works, right? That's not how it works. It's not how it's designed to work. In fact, Jesus told his followers, there will be trouble. In this world, there will be trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So he basically says to them, you will run into issues in this life. Some of the issues we maybe even brought on because of your faith. But guess what? I will walk through those things with you. I'll be right by your side as you go through those challenges in life. And so that's what he promises us, not an easy life. So we tell that story. We tell it honestly. You know, we may tell them some of the big things that have happened in our lives, some of the big struggles that we've had, but how God is helping us overcome those things. Because I'll be honest with you, a lot of times I look at things that we face in life, that many of us face or people in the world face, and I don't know how people go through it without hope in God, without hope that the gospel is true, without knowing that Jesus came to rescue us from this and that he came to restore all things, to wipe every tear from every eye. He came to put it right. I think everyone can identify with brokenness in our world. And so I think that's a great place to bring people. So both before you met Christ and after, and how that has changed things. So that's how you tell your story. Three simple parts: before I met Jesus, how I met Jesus, my life since I met Jesus. And we have that story. It's a powerful tool. Even if you think your story is boring, it's a powerful tool because our relationship with Jesus is a relationship. And that's somewhat unique across the spectrum of the other faiths that we're claiming to have a relationship with God, like he is our friend, like he has called us, and we can walk with him. And starting that relationship is not something we inherit. It's something we have to make that decision on our own. Then the second part of sharing the story is sharing God's story. So we share our story, we share God's story. In other words, we share the gospel. And I want to teach you just a really simple method of sharing the gospel today. By the way, if you're new here, or you're not sure where you land with all this, and if I could get my whiteboard assistance, you guys can do that. This is a great weekend for you to be here because you get a chance just to hear the gospel message, really the essentials of Christianity, all in one quick little description, all in one simple way to share it. So you'll hopefully be able to understand it very clearly. I'm going to share. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Give them a round of applause. That was so good. Wow. So this may be familiar to many of you, but I'm going to just share a very simple one-verse way of sharing the gospel with another person. And maybe you won't pick up anything. Maybe you pick up one little new thing. Or maybe this will all be new to you. Regardless, I think it's worth us taking our time to talk about this. But I want to teach you how to share the gospel using just one verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the one piece of homework you really need to remember with this, is knowing that verse cold. And when you know that verse cold, then you'll be able to share the gospel with anyone you come across using the words of God. Because this is an important passage and it's really central to our faith. And of course, you can memorize more scripture that will help potentially answer questions and things like that. But if you can memorize just that one verse, if you can commit that to memory or even carry it around with you, then you'll be able to very clearly demonstrate the good news, the gospel message to people around you. Okay, and I'm going to show you how. There's a little cute diagram that goes along with it. Totally optional, okay? But it's a great napkin, fodder for you as you share with other people. All right, so I'm going to start with the verse from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For, and my handwriting is like the worst. So just if you think you've got an idea of someone or that you have bad handwriting, mine's worse. So just get ready. My way of fixing things is to trace them like 30 times and makes it look even worse. So just bear with me. Can you read that at all? It's worse than you thought, isn't it? Do you see the E is like a completely different size of the, okay. Okay, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, we're going to stop right there. We're going to pause because we're going to talk about a few quick things. As you work through this passage, there's key words that we want to be familiar with, and we want the people that we're sharing with to be familiar with, because there's important words as we go through. The first one is that the wages of sin is death. What is a wage? And this, just to be clear, I would ask the person if they understand what a wage is. Like, do you know what a wage is? And most of us understand that, right? That's payment. A wage is something that you are paid because you deserve it. It's something that you've earned. And so what Paul is saying in Romans 6:23 is the wages, what we've earned from our sin is death. So the second word that we need to highlight is sin. All that you need to know about sin, I've been saying this recently, all that you need to know about sin, you just need to take that middle letter, I am in the center. That's what sin is whenever I put myself in the center. When I am in the center, that's sin. Because what God wants is he wants him to be in the center of our lives. He wants to be at the center of our existence. He wants to be the center of our purpose and our identity. He wants to be the center of our lives. So sin is when I put myself in that place. It's anything less than perfection. It's not this big, scary, taboo word that our world around us is making it seem like it is. It's just when we miss perfection and we put ourselves in the center. So the wages, what we deserve from our sin, is death. Now, what's death? Death is separation. Death is separation. At the end of the day, that's what death really results in. If maybe you've been to a funeral before and you've seen the person in a casket, a visitation or something along those lines. What you see, what you realize very quickly is that person's not there anymore, right? Death is a separation of that person's soul and their body. That's what death is, ultimately. And so when Paul's talking about our wages, the wages of sin is death, he's not just talking about a physical death. He's actually talking about a spiritual death. And just like a physical death is a separation of a person's soul from their body, a spiritual death is when we're separated from our maker, from our creator. We're separated from the one who loves us and can give us that purpose and can walk with us through everything. When we're separated from him, that's spiritual death. And that's what we get when we run from him because we make ourselves the center, and that's what ultimately what we really deserve. But he didn't want to leave it like that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, I should just do this in emoji form or something because this handwriting is brutal. The gift of God is eternal. Who said that? You come right. Not that bad. Okay, I can't even read my handwriting most of the time, but the gift of God is eternal life. All right, so here, this next part, there's three things that really counter the first three words. The first one is a gift. What's the difference between a gift and a wage? A wage is earned, it's worked for. A gift is free and is given freely. That's of vital importance when it comes to the gospel message. We cannot work our way into God's good graces. That's what grace is. It's a gift. It's free. He's offering it to us free of charge. And all we have to do, what do you have to do to receive a gift? Just take it, right? You just receive it. If someone's offering you a gift, you don't have to take it. But if you do receive it, it's yours. They don't say, hey, first, before I give this to you, go wash my car or something like that. No, that because that wouldn't be a gift. That would be a wage. That would be a wage. So we're offered a free gift. And it comes from God, okay? So instead of coming from sin, from our sin, us putting ourselves at the center, it comes from God, who when we put him at the center, he's offering us this free gift, and he wants to become that in our lives. And the last thing, instead of death, it's eternal life. So that's how we know this death that he's referring to is spiritual, because he's talking about eternal life, not just life here now. It's both. It starts now, and it goes into the future, but he offers us true life, all right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the last part of the verse is, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right, so a couple quick things on this last piece. First of all, when I was growing up, I was pretty sure that Jesus had a last name, and his last name was Christ. And sometimes that we just get used to saying it or hearing that, and that we just think that that's what the situation is. Christ is not, it's not a name, but a title. And what does Christ mean? Ultimately, what it really means is Savior. It means Savior. And so that's who Jesus is to us. He's our Savior. So he comes to give us this free gift of eternal life and to save us and rescue us from the penalty of the wages of our sin, which is separation from God. So Christ is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior, but he also wants to be our Lord or our boss. He wants to be the one in charge of our lives. And so as we interact with him, as we give our lives to him, he comes in to be both our Savior and our boss, the Savior and our Lord, as we surrender our lives to him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to bring this a little closer because I'm going to try to do something really fancy, and I hope this doesn't backfire on me. Oh, music stand. Boom. Okay, as you're doing this, there's a little drawing that you can make on your napkin or wherever you are. And that's just to illustrate some of these things. And you can write those key words. So you got to put yourself over here or us over here. Actually, sorry. Oh, man. My drawing's no better than my writing. He has to be sad at first because we're separated from God. All right, so he's over here on this side. And God is over here. And you cannot forget to draw his majesty. Okay, coming off of him. And we are separated from him with this huge gulf between us, right? So as you're working through the verse and you say, for the wages of sin is death, and that's separation. So that's why we're on opposite sides. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of sin is death. We might try to earn our way to God, and you might do that with like church attendance or getting baptized or like helping old, you know, old ladies across the street or whatever it might be. But like whatever amount of good things that we do, we're never going to be able to reach to the other side. We just can't get there. We can't bridge that gap. And so that's why Jesus came. He came to bridge the gap for us. And it's not that we work our way towards God, but it's that Jesus came for us. God came to bring us into glory to be with him. And it all comes from him. So as you work through this verse, you work through it and you're talking about the wages of sin being death, and that's when you show the separation. You talk about how we try to earn our way. We can't earn our way. That's why the wages of sin is death, and that fact that what God offers us is a free gift because we can't earn it ourselves. He has to do it for us. And that's also, by the way, something that makes Christianity unique in all of the world religions is that we can't work our way there on our own. He comes and he does that for us. And so we can describe this and show them how God bridges that gap for us, how we have this big gap that no matter how great you are at trying to create good works or whatever, you can't bridge it yourself, but that God does that for us as a gift from him to us, and as a free gift that he offers to us. Okay, so that's one way to do that. We're going to make this last segment, and you can find this on YouTube and different things like that, available to you. But we'll have our own version. What you just saw is a clip. So you can rewatch this and try to learn and practice. And maybe you do this with somebody else and you draw the diagram while you're working through the verse and all of those good things to help you feel confident as you approach people. And I'm going to get this out of the way. No, I'm not, because it runs crooked. I'm good. I'm okay. Okay. We're back. I need my assistance. Oh, that was fun. That could have been worse. Okay, let's wrap this up. So the first thing we talked about is that we need to be motivationally prepared. Secondly, we need to be mentally prepared and not break our whiteboard. And the third thing is that we need to be spiritually prepared. And honestly, this is the most important part. This is the most important part for us as we think about sharing the gospel with people around us, is that we need to be spiritually prepared for whatever it is that God puts in our path, any interaction that we may have. We need to be spiritually prepared. It's more important than the others, because even if we don't know exactly what we're going to say, if we're spiritually prepared, God's going to speak through us, right? We know that the Holy Spirit comes as our guide and our helper as it relates to these types of conversations. And so when we're spiritually prepared, we're ready to move. I heard at a conference, Faith Yuri Cho, she said something to this effect. She said, those who sit with Jesus will be sent by him. Those who sit with him will be sent by him. And I just think that's so true. As we sit with him, we hear his voice. We hear him calling us into what he has in front of us. We hear him speaking through us. We sense him just giving us words as we go through those moments. And it is possible as followers of Christ to be those who love him, who know him, who are dependent upon him, she said, but who don't move with him. It's possible to know him, to love him, to depend on him, but not move with him. Let me give you an example of what this is like in real life. And I'm just borrowing this from Faith Yuri Cho, because it was a great example. And it really spoke to me because of my phase of life. Have you ever tried to herd a few small kids through a store or out of a gathering or a party or something like that? I mean, it does not go well, right? They love you. You know they love you, right? They depend on you. We know that for sure. They know you, at least to a certain degree, they know you, but they don't move with you, right? Like, they don't understand that the will of the Father is to go home and take a nap right now. They just want to do what they want to do. And so you're calling them and challenging them and asking them and whatever, begging them to come with you, and they just don't heed any of it. So there's a whole different level of relationship with God when we sit with him and then allow ourselves to be sent by him and move with him when he calls us to move. We see this throughout the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, it's one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, because I think it just gives us a picture of what this looks like. Peter and John had they had drawn a huge crowd and were sharing the gospel, and they basically had been arrested. Okay, they did a miraculous thing. People gathered around to hear. They're sharing the gospel. They get arrested and brought before the Jewish leaders. And mind you, these are the same Jewish leaders who had put Jesus to death not long before. And as they're standing in front of them, before Peter is like denying knowing Christ, now he's standing in front of the whole Sanhedrin and saying, no, this is what we need to do. We're sharing the gospel no matter what. It says that they replied to their threats, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? To listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. And he puts it back to the religious teachers like, hey, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? Like, which is it? And then they said, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. In other words, we've been with Jesus, now we're going to have to speak about Jesus. We've been with him, now it's time to speak about him. When we think of people in the New Testament sharing their faith, it came out of an encounter with Jesus, and the apostles here say it. We see it in other examples as well, but it needs to come from a place of an encounter with Jesus. And when we do that, it changes our approach, it changes how things turn out, changes our testimony. It changes the words that come out of our mouths. And sometimes we feel like we can control the whole thing, the end result is how successful we are. That's not true either. In fact, to show you that, I just want to show you a short video from one of our own, Veronica Thomas. Check this out. I'm going to try to get this out of here without making a scene.
So when I was first really getting active in my faith, I worked for a summer camp and I volunteered with high school students. And they would come for 2 weeks at a time. And so during one of those segments, I met a couple of girls and grew my relationship with them. We spent a lot of time talking about God and talking about how they wanted to incorporate Christ into their lives and really take their faith as their own. And they left camp that summer, very on fire for God. And then we continued our relationship over, you know, into the fall. And by the fall, they had both decided that they wanted to get baptized. So we returned to the camp. They were at family camp, and they got baptized in front of their family. And myself and another one or two counselors were invited to come and watch. And while we were there, one of the other counselors made a comment to me how amazing it was that we got to witness them getting baptized, because we don't always get to see the fruit of evangelism. That was surprising to me, because I kind of thought that the way that evangelism went was that you talk to people about Jesus, they came to know Jesus, they got baptized, and that was it. And over time, I found that that's definitely not always the case. And the witnessing the baptism, as well as the comment from the other counselors, really encouraged me when I have continued to share my faith with other people and talk to them about their faith and Christ. And like when I'm talking to a neighbor or a family member or a coworker, all specific people I can think of that I don't know how they've maybe ended up with their walk with God, but I know that my part in their story, just kind of being a piece of that puzzle, is kind of where God has had me, and I don't always get to see what comes of it, where they're, if they have a heart change or not, but it gives me encouragement to continue to talk to people about Christ.
I think that's important insight for us, because we think that if someone doesn't, you know, transform right before our eyes, that we're not being good witness, and that's not the case at all. In fact, Paul says it himself: I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it is God who's been making it grow. Neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So we have a purpose, we have something we're supposed to be doing, we're being called to be faithful to our part, but it's God by his Spirit who makes that fruitful. And so we are called to preach and share the gospel and proclaim his name to people around us, to share the good news that he's given to us, but to leave the results to him. So leave the results to him. In a minute, I'm gonna invite the Detroit mission trip team up here, and it's really on this same vein. And I want you, Detroit team, I want you to listen to this quote just as I share it with everybody, as we think about living our whole lives on mission. This is a quote from Elliot Clark in his book, Evangelism as Exiles. You've heard me quote it regularly. He says, "In my experience, many missionaries, even volunteers on short-term mission trips, tend to consciously approach every moment in relation to mission. They saturate their days with prayer. They consider the intended or unintended consequences of their mannerisms and behavior, being careful how they spend their money, how they dress, how they interact with others. They demonstrate the utmost respect and honor for locals, even to people drastically different from them. They also view random encounters as God-ordained opportunities, so they purposely speak with just about anyone, shopkeepers, waiters, and taxi drivers, about their faith. But somehow, when we're in our home country and going about our daily lives, we often lack that self-awareness and mission focus. We slip into routines. We lose intentionality. Outreach becomes what we do at certain times and places. Evangelism is an event or a program, so we ignore the interconnectedness of witness and daily work. We struggle to live out the truth that effectiveness in evangelism demands, both our words and also our way of life." As we go about our lives, we forget that we're called to live as those who are sent by God, those who are on mission. We set that aside. But it's our calling to live this whole life as strangers, as exiles in a land far from our home. And to remember that we are missionaries no matter where we are, every single day. And that's his calling to us, to seek out those opportunities. We have good news, and we need to share it. I'm going to invite our Detroit team up here. We're going to send them out and hear a little bit about their trip real quick as we get ready to close our service.
Yeah, so we, today, we at 4 p.m. are going to gather from each campus, high school students and adults. We have a team of about 150, and we're going to stay at our Novi campus. And throughout the week, we're going to go down to Detroit to our various partnerships and serve alongside them and just serve the community of Detroit. And actually, Scars is going to tell us a little more about that and just how you, church, can be praying for us this week.
Right. So The students, and we've got over 100 students that are going, are giving up 1 week of summer vacation. And if you have since graduated from high school, you can certainly remember how precious summer vacation was to you. It certainly was for me, right? I admire the sacrifice in doing this because, you know, there's not a whole lot of time in there, and they're giving up an entire week to be like Mark described. They're going to be completely on mission. So starting this afternoon, they're all going to be moved in together into Oak Point Novi, and everything they do from then until Saturday morning is going to be focused on serving others and showing them the love of Jesus. So one of the things we do is we have a partnership with Central Detroit Christian, and we'll be kind of using them as a local base down in downtown Detroit. And a big part of CDC's mission is helping the community that's right around them, really just sometimes just meeting basic needs, sometimes just meeting them with food and shelter, but also helping to just improve the day-to-day lives of what they have. If somebody has a hardship because their house needs repair, or they don't have a house, or there's other things that they can't meet that we all take for granted, they reach out and help them to meet those. They also work with the kids a lot in that community too. They have day camps, and they have classes, and they have things that go on that just help them to not only meet their needs, but with a spiritual focus, with a focus on Jesus, and with a focus on how much Jesus loves them and wants them to be in partnership with Him in doing life. One of the other things that we do with them is something called Street Crew. And so a couple groups of the kids, they're broken up into teams, and a couple of teams each day will have carts full of yard tools, so lawnmowers, weed whips, rakes, shovels, loppers, that kind of things. And they will go house to house down streets in the area that surround the Central Detroit Christian building and just offer, hey, do you need us to do anything in your yard? You want us to mow lawns, pull weeds, or if there's an abandoned home next to you, so maybe you're able to take care of your yard, but the abandoned home next to you hasn't been touched in 10 years, or maybe, you know, you can't take care of your yard because they don't have the money for yard equipment, or they're injured or infirm or elderly, and they just can't do it. We show up to do it, and somewhere between 95 and 99% of the time, they say, yes, come do yard work for me, right? I know, I don't think I would turn that down, and I am able to do my own. So it's a great way to go out, and not only does it help them by maybe meeting a need in something in their own property, but the best part about it is almost invariably the person says, out of curiosity, why are you doing this? And then the students get to answer that question. And the reason is Jesus loves you, and we want to show you how much He loves you by doing this. And then they get to strike up a conversation with that person, and it's monitored by the adult staff. But they get to talk about their faith, and they get to share the love of Jesus with them. So it's an amazing opportunity. And then another thing we do, we're working with a ministry called Power Company that's running a children's day camp event. And so the kids will be going out there helping just working with the kids and playing with them and having fun and just loving on them and really taking Jesus' thing of let the little children come to me. They're going out and saying, yeah, I'm going to go hang out with you because Jesus thinks you're special. Basically everything that Becky and her volunteers do here every Sunday, they're going to go do all day with these kids. So, and then finally, we have our partnership with Cody. Oak Point Novi has been doing this for a long time, but Cody High School is a high school in downtown Detroit. It is in an impoverished area, but something that high school has been doing for the past decade or so is really just trying to revitalize education and show people just how important education is. Especially in the high school, right? That's going to prepare you to go out. Maybe you're going to go to college. Maybe you're going to go to trade school. Maybe you're going to start your own business. They're rebuilding that high school because without that, they have almost no chance. The statistics are, I forget the numbers, it's staggering. If you don't graduate high school, something like 75 to 80% chance you will live in poverty after that. But if you do graduate high school and you do go get a job right out of high school or right after college, you have like an 80% chance of not being in poverty. So it's such a critical thing. And so we partner with them because we do have resources that we can bring And now that high school is out, that school needs repair, right? The Detroit Public School System does not have the funding that it needs to maintain all of its schools. So we help maintain their yard. We go in and do basic painting or cleaning out rooms. Sometimes, this is a little gross, but the desks have gum stuck underneath them, and that's not really a good way for kids to learn. If they got to worry about the chair they're going to sit in, the desk they're going to sit in just has a bunch of gum caked on the bottom. There's been times where we've just gone in and said, all right, we're just going to clean these desks off for you, right? So how can you be praying for us? We're going to be doing all of those things, and all of that outside work, it's going to be in like the mid-80s all week, so it's going to be a little toasty. So pray for energy for the kids. Pray for their heart, because we're going out. This is not something where the kids are going to be getting a whole lot of physical benefit, right? They're going to be using their physical energy to benefit and serve others. So pray for them to have the energy to do that, but also pray for their hearts, right? They are there to serve, and if you can approach something with grumbling, or you can approach something with the gratitude that God gives you. And you're always going to do it better if you approach it with the gratitude that God gives you. So please pray that they'll have that kind of a heart. And then, of course, pray that we'll stay injury-free. We never had serious injuries on this trip, because we've always focused on safety and we've always focused on responsibility. So let's keep that streak going. All
right. Thanks, Scarce, for sharing with us. We're going to send these guys off in the word of prayer. Real quick, I'm just going to walk down the line and tell you their names, and you can attach to one of these names to just be praying for them through the course of the week. So again, jot a name down and pray for them this week. They'll be back end of the day Saturday, right? By midday Saturday or so is when this trip ends. So we have Gabby and Jacob and Matt Scarborough. All right, that's the Scarboroughs, half a team right here filling this out. This is awesome. There's Todd Moss, Noah Minard, and Zeke Lipsy. So pray for one of these students or leaders throughout the course of the time. I know Sarah is also coming and shooting some videos, which is important for us to be able to capture the stories. So let me pray for these. Just extend a hand towards them as we send them out to do God's work. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this group of students and leaders who are willing to give up this time. And we just pray, Lord, that you would use them to honor you, use them to just create a sense of hope in people's lives who maybe need that right now. Lord, we don't know the stories of every individual to interact with, whether kids or adults or families. But Lord, we just pray that you would allow them to inject your love, your grace, your gospel, your truth, and your hope into various lives this week. And God, I pray that you would also build them up and grow them as individuals as they do this, and that they would take this home and not just be on mission this week, but live on mission every day. Lord, we thank you. Pray this be glorifying to you, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you all so much for being here. Sorry we went over, kept you awake with the weather in here, and we will see you next Sunday. Have a good one.